Tonight's text is Ephesians 2, verse 14, through to the first and second thirds, so to speak, of verse 15. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. As you may have realized by now, beloved, Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, roughly speaking the second half of this chapter, contains Scripture's richest treatment of the relationship between Jews and Gentiles, both in the Old Testament era and then in the New Testament era. We're going to ask five questions regarding the Gentiles in the Old Testament age and listen to the answers taken from Ephesians 2, verse 12. What about the Gentiles in the Old Testament era as regards the church? They were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. What about the standing of the Gentiles with regards to the covenant? The Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promise. What about Old Testament Gentiles and real, true, future good? No hope for them. The Gentiles in Christ, without Christ. The Old Testament Gentiles and God, without God in the world. And this is the description, too, of us in our ancestry. Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles. Remember. We could also say that the opening four verses of this portion, Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, these opening four verses give us three vivid pictures or images of pre-Christian Gentiles. Number one, the uncircumcision. The Gentiles weren't circumcised physically, weren't circumcised sacramentally, pointing to the fact that they were not circumcised spiritually. Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. We looked at that. The second image, this is last week, the Gentiles were those far off, at a physical distance from the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem and the temple of God, which points to the fact that the Gentiles were spiritually distant from Jehovah. Verse 13 says, you were once far off from God. And our text gives us a third image or picture. God's teaching us this is how you're to understand the Gentiles in the Old Testament and your own ancestry. Here's the third image. The image is that of a middle wall of partition, firmly planted between Jews on one side of that wall and Gentiles on the other side. These three pictures God presents to us to help us grasp our Gentile ancestry in the Old Testament age. He says, in effect, you want to grasp this? Think of the male body. The Gentiles were uncircumcised. Envisage a world map with Jerusalem at its center, and you were far off. And then, if you want a third imagery from a different field, consider the realm of construction, of architecture, and picture a wall, a middle wall, dividing and separating Jews on the one side and Gentiles from the other. And now you know the three pictures: uncircumcision, far off, and that big, thick, high, impenetrable wall. That's your ancestry. And that's the way it is with the unevangelized pagans today. Let's now consider the middle wall broken down. First, the meaning. Second, the method to break down this middle wall. And third, the result. What is the world like with the middle wall smashed to bits? What does it mean, this image of the middle wall of partition in the center of tonight's text? As I said, this middle wall is between Jews and Gentiles. The last word, middle wall of partition, that word partition carries the idea of a fence or a hedge. So we're dealing here with an enclosing wall, a wall that encloses the Jews, dividing and separate them from the Gentiles so that the two different groups are kept apart. There are all sorts of walls with different thickness and height. This wall is a thick, high, impenetrable wall. This wall is very strong because it stood for some 1,500 years, being erected at Mount Sinai and lasting till the cross of Jesus Christ and Pentecost. All the way from Moses to Jesus and his sending forth the Holy Spirit. That is some wall. A wall longer, stronger than any great wall of China or anywhere else in the world. And you might say in response to that, but weren't there some Jews who apostatized and became Gentiles in their idolatry and lifestyle? And there were, perhaps most famously in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes IV, a great type of Antichrist, there were a whole slew of Jews who publicly rejected the covenant and became pagan Greeks. And weren't there also, on the other hand, some Gentiles who became Jews, like Uriah the Hittite, that godly man, and there were some that went the other way too, but out of the millions and millions of Gentiles around the world, such people were a tiny minority. The overall grand picture is there were the Jews, and there's this wall surrounding them, and they were separated by this middle wall of partition, keeping them apart from the Gentiles. Now, some of you may have heard that this phrase, middle wall of partition, is referring to the court of the Gentiles at the temple in Jerusalem. But personally, if you have seen that idea, I see no proof of that in the text. And I also wonder if these Gentiles in southwest Turkey, because that's where Ephesus is, were even aware of the architecture of Herod's temple and could have told you that there was this court and that court and the other court. And it is completely unnecessary even to refer to it in the text. What then is this middle wall of partition? What is the wall? Well, the image of a middle wall of partition, because it's not as if there was a big thick wall all around the land of Israel and all the Gentiles on the other side. The image of a middle wall of partition, enclosing Jews from Gentiles, dividing and separating them, this middle wall of partition, that's a graphic picture of the Mosaic Law. It is the Mosaic Law that is referred to in Ephesians 2:15, with that line, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Law, commandments, ordinances. Exodus 18, verse 20, talks about the ordinances and laws. Exodus 24 contains this line, a law and commandments. And in the Pentateuch, and in the reflections upon the Pentateuch that are found in the Psalms, including Psalm 119, we hear of laws, ordinances, commandments, statutes, precepts, judgments. And they're all referring to God's law as given to Moses. The three terms used in our text, law, commandments, ordinances, they speak essentially of the same thing from different perspectives. The law, that is a legal code. Commandments, that means, think of the word command, it refers to moral imperatives and prohibitions. Thou shalt do such and such, and thou shalt not do something else. The law, the legal code, the commandments, imperatives, do, don't do. And ordinances refer to laws that are, from this perspective, that they are ordained or imposed by authority. Here, the divine authority. God has ordained this precept for the Jews in the Old Testament age. And this Mosaic law, spoken of as laws, commandments, ordinances in verse 15, functioned as a wall that enclosed the Jews and so separated them from the Gentiles. And that the law had this function is very obvious if you just think of some of its components. Think of the food laws, a Jew and a Gentile at work. And then one says, well, why don't you come over to my house and have dinner tonight? And he says, well, I can't eat pork and I can't eat these fish. And then when you pray to your God, well, all these abominations are resulting, so I'm afraid I have to opt out. And then think of the law regarding circumcision of the Jews from father to son to grandson, and the others are unclean on the outside. The laws for worship, Jews require priests and Levites and have all sorts of regulations for sacrifices. Very different from the laws of sacrifice and priesthood for the Gentiles. Think, for instance, of your knowledge of the ancient Greek or Roman world. Then there's leprosy, or if you've got mold in your house or mold corroding your garments, there are certain rules for the detection of these. And then when they are cleansed or removed, then a priest needs to come and declare them clean later. A Jew, of course, adult male, he's going to have to go on the annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem for Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacle, with all that that means for work cycles. And then there are laws concerning civil matters, such as arson and borrowing and usury and witchcraft, and the appropriate punishment for offenders, and on and on and on with all the legislation in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and where you've got one group of people under these laws and other people under very, very different laws, and the Jews saying God himself in heaven requires these laws, you are putting a wall around these people in all sorts of civil and ceremonial areas. This Mosaic code the law of commandments contained in ordinances. This is this middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles, and that was the actual result. The Jews are different from us. They're over there. That's the actual result. And this is not merely what happened. This is actually what God always intended to happen. He gave these laws in order to keep the Jews distinct and separate from the Gentiles. He wanted that as one of the major purposes of the Mosaic Law. This, for instance, meant safety for the Old Testament church. Israel shall dwell in safety alone, God said through Moses at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And one of the ways in which God was going to see to it that Israel would dwell in safety alone is giving her all these special, unique laws to set them apart from the Gentiles, to build a wall to enclose them. And God wanted to keep the Jews distinct and separate from the Gentiles in the Old Testament era until the day when the church would become Catholic, that is, universal, both for Jews and Gentiles in the New Testament age. And that Old Testament age, with the Jews being separate, was preparatory for and looked ahead to the better day when God would take away that wall and achieve the goal he always intended and he had predicted right from the beginning: one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. Ephesians 2, verse 15, also speaks of, quote, the enmity. There are three things in our text, not merely two, that refer to this division between the Jews and the Gentiles in the Old Testament age. We've spoken about the middle wall of partition, the Mosaic and the Mosaic Code, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And now there's a third term, the enmity. And as you might expect, even if this word is a bit unfamiliar to you, enmity doesn't merely sound like and look like enemy, but enmity comes from enemy. The enmity exists between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews viewed the Gentiles as enemies, and the Gentiles viewed the Jews as enemies. Religious, social, national enmity between the two parties. And all these things I've been speaking about are closely related. The middle wall of partition, the first thing we talked about. The middle wall of partition consists of, because that's just a figure of speech, it consists of the Mosaic Code, the laws, the commandments, the ordinances, because they put up a wall, a barrier, separating Jews and Gentiles. And the Mosaic Code, with all its laws, commandments, and ordinances, was the innocent occasion for, and it even resulted in, the reciprocal or mutual enmity between Jews and Gentiles. We Jews have this law from God. You don't keep it. We look down at you. The Gentiles turn to the Jews and say, you've got this law, you claim it from God, you think you're better than us. And that sets up, given the total depravity of Jews and Gentiles, that sets up enmity. To say more about this and develop it further, Romans 2, it's the second half of that chapter, refers to the supercilious attitude of the Jews generally towards the Gentiles. We're better than you. We look down on you. We are the teachers of you. You're just in darkness. You know nothing. The law tells us that we're the people of God. And so the Jews looked down on the Gentiles as the uncircumcision. In Ephesians 2, verse 11, is stated in that way to convey the popular Jewish attitude towards the Gentiles. The Gentiles were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And Paul is saying that the unregenerate Jews prided themselves, we're the circumcision made by hands. We're better than you. You're just the uncircumcision. Matthew 15 indicates that the Jews called the Gentiles not just in this depreciating way uncircumcision, but the Jews even referred to the Gentiles as dogs and unclean. And as I said, this feeling, this enmity, was mutual. Let me give you an Old Testament example of the antipathy of Gentiles towards Jews. Esther 3 verse 8, Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them, to allow them to live. They're that bad. Their laws are diverse from all people. An Old Testament passage. Here's a New Testament passage to show again the attitude of Gentiles towards Jews. These men, Acts 16 verse 20, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. It's their laws that cause the trouble. And in general, if you have a people who have a set of laws, not just religious laws, but civil laws, ceremonial laws that they claim come from God, and that these laws encompass the whole of human life, you are bound to get opposition from these legalistic law keepers towards those who are outside, and from everybody outside to those who are inside. It only stands to sense. That's what you have, for instance, with Islam. Now notice here in our text, the verb that is used regarding this middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. Our text says that this middle wall of partition has been broken down. Literally, and I'll give you a number of verbs that express the force of this, the middle wall of partition, broken down, undone, done away with, demolished, destroyed, dissolved, and completely overthrown. And that's a very good thing. And this is important in our day because there are some people who want that middle wall of partition rebuilt, and they even preach that the middle wall of partition will be reconstructed. This is the teaching of historic premillennialism. This is the teaching of dispensationalism. They say that the Mosaic law, with a few small modifications, will be restored in a literal future thousand-year millennium, with the Jews having a special status by law above Gentile believers. They will get the land of Israel. They have a special status with regard to pilgrimage, sacrifice, priesthood, access to God, and so on and so forth, and Gentiles will have to be circumcised to be like them to some extent, but they will still be above Gentiles for 1,000 years. Now, how is it that this middle wall of partition came to be broken down? Who broke the wall separating Jews and Gentiles? Who smashed it to bits? And the answer is, it was Jesus Christ. Verse 14, I should say. For he is our peace. Because verse 13 says, we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who Christ hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. Christ did it. Christ broke down the middle wall of partition. And it's striking that he, our Savior, is here called Christ, because Christ is the Greek for the Hebrew, which we say in English, Messiah, the Anointed One, whose coming was promised in the Old Testament. And notice that the Messiah did not come and was not prophesied to come as one who would maintain the wall separating Jews and Gentiles, or even one who would build up and make higher and thicker the wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. The work of the Messiah is not to maintain that wall separating Jews and Gentiles. The work of the Messiah was to break down the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews thought that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to make all these laws and keep us separate and above. And the real Christ, predicted in the Old Testament, the one who came in the New Testament, he came with this purpose to break down the dividing wall, the partition wall. So having answered the question, who broke down the wall, the dividing wall, the next one is, how did Christ break down the middle wall of partition, this Mosaic law between Jews and Gentiles? And there's all sorts of ways to eliminate a particular law or a whole code of laws. Jesus Christ got rid of the Mosaic law not by simply setting it aside, as the way some political parties do when they come in, they revoke the laws of the other party. Jesus did not suspend the Mosaic law by sovereign act and say, now that I'm at God's right hand, those laws no longer serve. He didn't come with a divine fiat, the laws now terminate. Though, it's true to say that what Christ did to break down the middle wall of partition has the force of a heavenly command. But he didn't just command the law, the Mosaic law, to stop. Jesus Christ did not break down this middle wall of partition, consisting of the Mosaic law, by his teaching. He did not merely come in the 3 years of his public ministry and provide instruction that undermined the law, or simply give teaching to the apostles, Paul and Peter and others, after he ascended into heaven. Though it is true that the Bible teaches that the middle law has been broken down. Ephesians 2 verse 15 tells us precisely how it was that Christ broke down the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. I will read it for you. Having abolished in his flesh, and then verse, the next two words, the enmity. This is a complicated Greek sentence, and the enmity really belongs more with verse 14. Christ abolished in his flesh the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He abolished them in his
flesh.
That means that Jesus Christ destroyed the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles by abolishing the Mosaic law in his flesh. The Son of God became a man, the incarnation, in his flesh. And then he, in his flesh, suffered for our sins on the cross. The incarnation and atoning work of Jesus on the cross abolished the Mosaic law and thereby smashed the middle wall of partition that separated Jews and Gentiles. Jesus did it, and he did it by his incarnation and atonement. You see, Galatians 4 verse 4 says that Christ was born, quote, under the law. All his life long, he kept the Mosaic law. The moral law, as summed in the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial laws, the civil laws. He in himself kept and fulfilled the Mosaic law. And then on the cross, he died for all the transgressions of all his elect people against the moral law, and those who were Old Testament Jews, he died for all their transgressions of the ceremonial law and the civil law too. And in so doing, he redeemed all his chosen ones from the curse of the law, and he abolished the Mosaic law, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And here we need to distinguish, because the law in the Pentateuch includes, as I've indicated a few times before, the moral laws summed in the Decalogue and the ceremonial and civil laws. And for us today, the civil and ceremonial laws are abrogated. And they're abrogated because they are not natural laws. The ceremonial and civil laws are not intrinsically right. They're not known by everybody in their consciences. To put it slightly differently, the ceremonial laws and civil laws are positive laws. Positive laws refer to laws that rest upon the will and choice of the lawgiver. There isn't anything intrinsically wrong with eating lobster or pork. In fact, there's everything right with eating pork. But the Old Testament law forbade Jews to eat pork or lobster. That came not from the nature of God, not from the nature of lobster, not from the nature of human beings, but that came by the will and decision of God. And so such a law can be, and in due time by God, through Jesus and on the cross, abrogated. Let me give you an example of a civil law in the Old Testament. Here is Exodus 22, verse 1. If a man steal an ox or a sheep, and then kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Now, if God had said, if a man steals an ox and then kills that ox or sells it on to somebody else, he should restore 6 oxen for an ox or 4 oxen for an ox or 3 or 4 oxen plus 5 shekels, God could have done that. What's of abiding worth is the teaching that it was wrong to steal something, that there should be laws against stealing, that there should be restitution for the poor person who had his ox or sheep stolen, but the specific ratio, 5 oxen for 1 oxen stolen and sold on, or 4 sheep for 1 sheep when 1 sheep is stolen and killed, is not a moral command all by itself. It has the good purpose of deterring theft, restoring things, teaching someone a lesson. But it's positive law. On the other hand, the moral laws are binding on us. Binding. The moral laws. Binding upon believers as an ethical guide for grateful living. Because they're natural law. They appeal to every man's conscience. For instance, just think of the Ten Commandments. Idolatry is intrinsically wrong and has to be wrong. Stealing is and always is and forever will be wicked. Or to look at what the law requires, God could not, being true to himself, could not but command human beings to worship him alone. Human beings being created male and female and God ordaining marriage, spousal fidelity, the seventh commandment, is very obviously and necessarily right. That was a little bit more difficult, beloved, because we had to deal with and distinguish in the field of law. It's a more complicated field. But our point now is that through his incarnation and cross, Jesus Christ fulfilled and so abrogated the Mosaic civil and ceremonial laws. That happened as a fact in time and history. The incarnation and death of Christ abrogated the Mosaic code. That's what happened at Calvary. And therefore, this is what is taught in the Bible. Like here in Ephesians 2 verses 14 and 15. It's taught in Galatians chapters 3 and 4. We saw that in the series a few years ago. It's taught especially in the book of Hebrews. And even then, particularly in chapters 7 and 9 and 10. And so it is that the death of Christ abrogating the law, that's the great fact that dissolves the ceremonial and civil laws. Then that's taught in Scripture. This in turn carries the force of a moral command. No one ought to keep Old Testament ceremonial and civil laws as if they were ethically obligatory. You're not to keep them as if they were ethically obligatory. If you practice circumcision because you think it's a good medical procedure or because it's traditional, that's one thing. But if you do it as an act of God, an act that God requires, then you're sinning. That's the teaching of Galatians 5, verse 1 and following. Stand fast in the liberty or freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage to the Old Testament ceremonial or civil laws. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, as if that was a divine requirement, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Which brings down upon it God's heavy curse. And this teaches us the folly, and not just folly, but danger, of people keeping Old Testament ceremonial and civil laws, or rabbinical laws, the tradition of the Jewish elders. People keeping these laws, whether they're really taught in the Old Testament or it's just a matter of rabbinical speculation, people keeping these laws as if it were obedience to God. People keeping such laws as if keeping such laws made them holier. It doesn't. It brings a snare. And this is how things have gone with many in the New Testament era within Christendom. They get themselves a Jewish prayer shawl. And whenever they pray, they put on the shawl, with the thought that this prayer shawl helps them in their prayers to reach God. What about the intercession of Jesus Christ at God's right hand? I will be a better person and closer to the Almighty if I stop eating pork, or if I eat the vegetables and fruit that are mentioned in the Old Testament as eaten by Jews. But food doesn't commend us to God. Whether you eat that food or not, it doesn't bring you any nearer to the Lord. And then it goes a step further once this delusion enters in and people start to Judaize. Why don't we keep the Saturday as the holy day of the church, rather than the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, when Jesus rose from the dead as the Lord of the Sabbath, when he appeared on various occasions to his disciples on the first day of the week, and when he poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? And then it gets to this stage, and there are a lot of Pentecostals, false ecumenists, and even dispensationists who are here already. Jews can be saved as Jews through the Old Covenant. You don't actually have to believe in Jesus if you're a Jew to be saved. And then, if it keeps going that way, then they end up converting to Judaism. And I say that this has happened time and time again with people who have professed the name of Jesus Christ in church history. This is happening now. You may well know people on this track who have already gone there. And this will happen in the future. And this is why, for instance, we have the teaching of the book of Hebrews warning people about going back to a Christless Judaism step by step. This is why we have Ephesians 2. This is why we have the book of Galatians. This misunderstanding of the law that eventually edges out Jesus Christ. But to return again to the error of historic premillennialism and dispensationalism, they being two groups which believe in a literal future Jewish millennium, with Jewish civil and ceremonial laws being restored, think of it in the light of this word of God. How were the Mosaic laws abolished? 1,500 years they were in place, this strong wall between Jews and Gentiles. It took the very incarnation of the Son of God to knock down the walls. And it took the cross of our Savior to tear down that mighty 1.5 millennia-old middle wall. Only Jesus Christ could do it by his blood. Think it through. A Jewish millennium governed by Old Testament laws undoes the work of Christ. Christ, by his cross, abolished the Mosaic civil and ceremonial laws and thereby smashed the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. But the premillennialists and the dispensationalists want to rebuild that wall by undoing the work of the cross that abolished the Mosaic laws. And that word abolished, having abolished in his flesh the law of commandments contained in ordinances, abolished those Mosaic laws means made them void, superseded them, put them out of commission, made them ineffective. But the dispensationalists and the premillennialists who want a Judaistic millennium, they're going to bring them back. And worse than that, if that's possible, they tell Christians that you should be looking forward to that. And you say, but Jesus came to get rid of those laws. They were temporary. They were a burdensome thing. And they say, no, but the good news is we're going to bring them back. We're going to bring them back. And now I'd like you to understand this great truth, that the work of Christ's cross, it involves many, many different things, but it is essentially one great work. By his cross, Jesus Christ defeated and conquered sin. And thereby, he defeated and conquered sin and death, which is the wages of sin, and hell, which is the punishment for sin forever. The cross of Christ, therefore, is the defeat of sin and death and hell, is the salvation of the elect, the judgment of the reprobate world, and the conquest of Satan and his demons. And the Bible also teaches thereby that the cross is redemption from the law and union between Jews and Gentiles. The cross is all these things. These are different aspects of one great work that God accomplished in Christ at Calvary. And then remember that Christ's cross is all these things once and for all. That's a great phrase coming from a small Greek word. Christ's sacrifice is once and for all. Mentioned especially in the book of Hebrews. Once and for all. All those things. But a Jewish, Old Testament law-based millennium means that the cross is not once and for all redemption from the law. Not once and for all abolition of the Mosaic legislation. Not once and for all destruction of that wall that separates Jews and Gentiles. And this is an important point because not everyone trapped in those false views of the end times of premillennialism and dispensationalism, not everyone who's trapped in that system understands what they're doing with their beliefs, but their beliefs most definitely undermine the Catholic Church of Jews and Gentiles, because they're going to split them up again and rebuild that wall, undermines the work of Christ, who came to get rid of the Old Testament laws to bring Jews and Gentiles together, and undermines thereby the cross. And very quickly in closing, beloved, we've seen the meaning of this wall of partition being broken down, the method, how Christ came and did it by the cross. And finally, we have the result. The result of this, in verse 14, is that Christ hath made both, that is, both Jews and Gentiles, one. Jesus makes elect, redeemed Jews and Gentiles one by doing the things we've spoken of in the text. He comes with his incarnation and cross. He abolishes the law. He breaks down thereby the middle wall. He removes the enmity that Jews have towards Gentiles and Gentiles have towards Jews, referring now to elect believing Jews and elect believing Gentiles. He makes both one, Jews and Gentiles one, perfectly one and equal in redemption, in blessedness, one in Jesus Christ, one in his body, the church, one spiritually, one eternally. For whereas in the Old Testament, salvation was mainly for the descendants of Abraham, in the New Testament, the day of fulfillment, salvation is for the believing descendants of Adam. Not just one tiny section of the human race, the whole human race. Not just the physical descendants of Abraham. That was the temporary Jewish preliminary period, but all the elect, redeemed children of Adam. Christ has made both Jews and Gentiles one, for he is our peace. Jesus Christ, by his incarnation and cross, not only makes peace between elect, redeemed, believing Jews and elect, redeemed, believing Gentiles, Christ not only makes peace between us, but Christ himself actually is our peace. In himself. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us each one to understand more of the great work of Jesus Christ on the cross, what he accomplished for us and his Catholic Church of Jews and Gentiles, and keep us, Father,
centered upon him and his work as our peace. We ask these things in his name. Amen.